The place of the Lord's care standing tall above the refugees' cabin southwest of Berthelsdorf, the Hutberg, Watch Hill, greeted the first rays of the morning sun. Once reconciled to their new home, the Nicers, Michael Jaschke, and Suzanne Derlich found its familiar presence a constant reminder of Psalm 121, to one Ich hebe mein Augen auf zu den Bergen, von welchen mir Hilfe kommt, and in a play on the name called their new settlement Herrnhut, the Lord's Watch, or Place of His Care. How meaningful that name would become.
They could not imagine.
Not long after the first group of refugees settled at Herrnhut and the men were nailing down a new cabin floor, Christian David suddenly felt the Lord calling him back to Moravia to invite others. The call came to him so forcefully he jumped up and ran, even forgetting his hat. A month later, in August 1723, he returned to Herrnhut with Judith Jaschke Nicer, her sons Georg, Johann, and Wenzel, with their wives Suzanne, Rosine, and Marianne, two little boys Georg Jr. and Augustine Nicer, Judith Holoschke, a sister of Anna Nicer, and old Georg Jaschke's widow. Word of their safe arrival spread. More and more secret believers in Moravia took courage and packed their bags to flee. In December, Christian and Julian Jaschke, with their children Rosina, Nikolaus, Andreas, and Dorothea, suddenly appeared and told of yet more making plans to come. Dreams Unite Ludwig von Zinzendorf did not grasp the import of the Moravians' flight at once. He felt kindly disposed to them and certainly wished them the best. But his mind was elsewhere, full of dreams of his own. With Friedrich von Wattwil, Johann Andreas Rother, Lutheran pastor at Berthelsdorf, and Melchior Schaffer of the Cloister Church in Gorlitz, he entertained serious thoughts of founding a Christian community. Ever since his surrender to Christ, Ludwig knew he could not live like the ordinary Reichsgraf, Count of the Holy Roman Empire he was. He had given his wealth, talents, and position to Christ, and expected Christ to use them. The first idea of how that might happen came after his marriage and return to Grosshennersdorf in 1721. Seeing the needs of seekers throughout Germany and the rest of Europe, Ludwig and his friends planned a publishing and correspondence work, a school where young people of all walks of life could be trained in godly living, an orphanage, an itinerant evangelization ministry, and a retreat for those seeking new life in the church. All in the context of a home or base
community.
To that end, Ludwig offered the estate of Berthelsdorf and proposed that Moravian refugees already living there could help with the building projects. At first, things went as expected. By 1723, the publishing house, under the direction of Abraham Gottlieb Ludwig, began to send out its first newsletters, although not from Berthelsdorf. The school opened its doors. The orphanage became a reality, and Ludwig, besides writing continually and visiting seekers here and there, translated the works of Johann Arndt to publish in French. But the scene kept changing, fast. Instead of an idyllic retreat for the spiritually inclined, the estate of Berthelsdorf and surrounding area, lying as it did near the borders of Silesia and Bohemia, became a raw refugee camp. In 1724-30, poor families converged on Gorlitz from Silesia. They were Schwenkfelders, the little-known remnant of a Reformation-era revival group in the East. A year later, the Nitschmann, Hickel, Quitt, Weber, Fischer, and Berger families from Moravia arrived at Herrnhut, 90 people all told of ancient Waldensian and Unity background. And the end, Ludwig and his friends suddenly realized, was nowhere in sight. Not only did the settlers at Herrnhut report to Moravia how the Lord had blessed them in Germany, they, and exiles in other places, sent Bibles, forbidden writings of the Unity, and the works of Johann Arndt to seekers in Czech lands. Even though it might cost their lives, both ethnic Germans and Czechs snatched what came with the desperation of the spiritually starving. With tears and stirrings of heart, they returned to Christ, and the way their ancestors had lived suddenly became of greatest interest to them. Not only at Fulnek and surrounding areas in Moravia, but at Kunwald and Landskron, even in the old Mount of Olives at Litomysl in Bohemia. Of what had been the unity of brothers? Christian David risked a visit to Bohemia in 1726. Melchior Nitschmann followed 2 years later to discover faith in full bloom, and besides an approximate 1,300 refugees from Moravia, another 650 from Bohemia found their way safely to Herrnhut in the 1720s and 30s. This was not all. Herrnhut, instead of continuing as a curious sideline to the planned Christian community at Berthelsdorf, fast became that community itself. Christian David's dream of finding a refuge for the Moravians in Germany merged, by circumstance, not by choice, with Ludwig's dream of founding a refuge for spiritual seekers. The two became ever more related until those looking on lost track which was which, and came to see the whole strange scene as one. a young count trying to follow Christ, a fast-growing settlement of foreigners in rude cabins among animals on the loose, muddy trails, brush to be cleared, new workshops of all descriptions, a school, an orphanage, an old German village, Bertelsdorf, with a Lutheran church, and an ever greater variety of visitors, eccentrics, sectarians, and adventurers. Dreams divide local authorities, watching what happened at Herrnhut, began to grow alarmed. Ludwig's family and many former friends looked on in bewilderment or dismay. But people kept coming. Moravian refugees, Schwenkfelders, Protestants of both persuasions, Lutheran and Reformed, Catholics, Anabaptists, Separatists, peasants and nobility, educated and ignorant, rich and poor, until the general Durcheinander mix-up, both in material and spiritual things, threatened to become the ruin of all. Some loved Ludwig and his friends and worked closely with them. Others grew disillusioned and made trouble. No one could live at Herrnhut long without seeing that besides simple personality problems, major doctrinal rifts stood in the way of it becoming a functional community. Skilled defenders of every viewpoint abounded. Everyone had his own dreams for the future and his own set of aversions. Ludwig did what he could to keep peace, to the point of inviting all men in the settlement to his house for Bible study, 20 hours a day, 3 days in a row, to find out whether God predestined men to salvation or whether grace was free to all. They decided on free grace. But even with this contention cleared up, the people were not happy, from the least to the greatest. Even prominent brothers among them, like Christian David, plunged into fresh disputes with zeal. One man went so far as to march up and down Herrnhut, announcing to all that Ludwig von Zinzendorf was the beast of Revelation 13 and Johann Andreas Roth the false prophet. Christian David, for a time, found life in Herrnhut so upsetting he built himself a hut outside the settlement and dug his own well, sitting to wait like Jonah for God's judgment to fall. In all this, however, Ludwig did not lose heart. Intent on seeking fellowship with Christ, he managed through thick and thin to pray for hours every day and challenged others to the same. Out of this circle of prayer, the question arose, why not turn from facing issues in one another to face Jesus Christ? Will he not save us from confusion? Timidly at first, but with ever-growing conviction, Ludwig and his friends stopped discussing religion to focus on Christ. To behold him, smitten in their hearts, worshipping him with indescribable silence and joy, they began to comprehend him as Highland, the healing one, the Savior, not only of individuals, but of church and society, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Fixing their eyes on him, their lives and outlook became reflections of what they saw. Early in 1727, Ludwig and his young wife, like him of noble birth, moved from the manor house at Großhennersdorf to live among the refugees at Herrnhut. Taking part at once in the refugees' lives, Ludwig spent every day visiting families, praying with them, and setting for them an example in serving others. Under Christ's benign influence, an air of goodwill began to move through the settlement again. Damaged relationships healed, arguments died down, and the anticipation of blessings to come brought new life to Herrnhut. From dreams to reality promptly. After moving to Herrnhut, Ludwig and his wife invited all the settlers to join bands for interpersonal responsibility, confession, and prayer. Several times a week, members of the bands, usually from 3 to 6 voluntarily associated, met to tell each other what they thought. They shared their temptations, pointed out faults, and opened themselves up one to another in the presence of God. Miracles happened, but more were to come. With the help of the settlers from Moravia, Ludwig drew up a plan of brotherly agreement in May 1727. Following their ancient custom, the people at Herrnhut then chose 4 men, Christian David, Georg and Melchior Nitschmann, and Christoph Hoffmann, to be their overseers. All shook hands and promised to keep the rules in Christ's peace. 2 months later, on July 16th, a great young people's gathering on the Hutberg turned into an all-night prayer meeting. The next week, a group of men, including Christian David, Melchior Nitschmann, Ludwig von Zinzendorf, Leonhard Dober, a potter who had come to Herrnhut from southern Germany, and others, gathered at the same place, and their prayers turned into a joyful time of praise and commitment. The day following, Ludwig left to visit an older relative. With him, he took a book from the nearby Zitterer Library. It was a church order of the Unity of Brothers, the Ratio Disciplinae, written by Jan Amos Komensky 50 years earlier. The more he read of John Amos's work, the more excited Ludwig grew. "This sounds just like our brotherly agreement," he told himself, and could not wait to return to Herrnhut to read it in German translation to the rest. Everyone, but in particular the Moravians at Herrnhut, rejoiced to hear what John Amos had written. Yes, they recognized this teaching, and deep within them it stirred their longing to revive the unity of brothers and live in the way their grandparents, those of John Amos's generation, only dimly remembered. Ludwig and his friends began to see the Moravians among them in a new light. Did they perhaps carry clues to an ancient, pure Christian belief? Could their history and traditions become valuable for the present church? The possibility intrigued Ludwig as much as the refugees, and together they began to study the Gospel of John in evening meetings. The meeting on August 5th did not end when the women put the little ones to bed. 15 men sat on the lower slopes of the Hutberg discussing Christ and his gospel until long after the fireflies came out and the day's heat gave way to a balmy summer night. As at other times, they prayed and sang. But instead of dwindling off into village homes as the night wore on, the group began to grow. More and more brothers and eventually sisters appeared. No one had to explain. The Lamb was there. Prayers, confessions, tears, and songs continued until nearly the whole settlement, standing at the burial ground on the slopes of the Hutberg, greeted the morning sun with David's words, "He is the Son of Righteousness that arises with resplendent grace." 5 days later, nearly the same thing happened at an evening service in the village church at Bertelsdorf, a kilometer away. Johann Andreas Roth, who as a Lutheran pastor had quarreled much with the Hernhut settlers, at times standing on speaking terms with only two or three, suddenly beheld the Lamb. Regardless of his office, never mind his reputation or creed, he fell on his face before the people and spoke to Christ as he never had before. So did the congregation. Amid tears and confessions and pledges to live in peace, everyone continued in Herrliche Gemeinschaft, glorious fellowship, until midnight. Then came the communion service of August 13, 1727. Walking in little groups from Herrnhut to Bertelsdorf, everyone felt humbled, and an awareness of personal sin, need, and helplessness brought them to think less of themselves and kindly of one another. Roth introduced the communion service by pointing everyone with a broken heart and conviction to Christ. The congregation knelt. Ludwig von Zinzendorf led in a prayer of confession. Then someone began to sing, "Heierlicht mein Sinn sich vor der Nieder, mein Geist such seinen Ursprung wieder." In translation, "Here I lay my will before you, my spirit seeks its source again. May your joy-inspiring face be turned toward me in my need. Look, I feel my sin. Let me die with you. May my stubborn self in your pain be killed as well. Fill my motives with surrender, meinen Willen mit der Gelassenheit erfüllen. Break nature's power and set my inner longings free. I do not know what I should do. Human works mean nothing here, for who could wash his heart from sin? You must do it. Therefore, take the worries of my soul and impress me deeply with the fact that I in you am already blessed. Dafi ich in der schon selig bin." Loud weeping and cries to heaven nearly drowned out the singing. The service did not end until, as Ludwig described it later, true Herzensgemeinschaft, communion of the heart, had descended upon them all. Where they had been one body before, now they were one in spirit. The spirit of Christ, those who had seriously annoyed each other, now embraced and promised to serve one another in peace. So the whole congregation came back to Herrnhut as newborn children.
A transformed community during the summer and fall of 1727, Herrnhut became exactly what Ludwig had wanted his community to be. A visible habitation of God 9-7 among men. It became, within the wider church, a sign for Christ and his kingdom. But far beyond the pietistic idea of little churches within the church, Herrnhut, after its renewal, awoke to its spiritual heritage. Numerous brothers at Herrnhut, among them Augustin Neisser, Martin Dober, David and Melchior Nitzmann, Johann Gottlob Klemm, and Martin Rohleder, began to exercise their teaching gifts. Not only that, they began in simplicity and freedom to teach from the New Testament as they understood it. For the first time since the little group disappeared in Moravia 200 years earlier, the teachings of Christ they had stood for resurfaced. Rehoff and Petra Chelsicki's love of peace, their refusal to swear oaths or bear arms, their conviction to serve Christ in simplicity, all believers sharing their things as in a family. Everything came back to the alarm of their Protestant neighbors, and more. Peace and order came to Herrnhut. Even though opposition to their activities mounted, not the least of which came from Johann Andreas Roth, who feared their sectarianism.
The Moravian settlers went on to enjoy transform.
Relationships, David Nitschmann and Christian David sat at my table today, Ludwig reported some time after the awakening in 1727. We took stock of ourselves and told each other what still remained to mar the image of Christ in us. First I let them say what was the matter with me, then I said what was still the matter with them. The new birth, the new man created in the image of God through the blood of Christ in perfect righteousness and holiness and thought and action, is often a mystery for a long time, between the Savior and the soul, reads a statement from a brother's meeting at Herrnhut. But in personal relationships, in the fellowship of believers, and in the everyday round of life, it becomes totally obvious to all. Complete openness, along with the responsibility they felt for one another,
led the believers at Herrnhut into a total restructuring of their community. It started with the young men in 1728. A good many of them lived with families other than their own, where the husband was not always around. To avoid suspicion, and at the same time to live in greater accountability among themselves, 26 of them moved into a wing of the orphanage with Christian David and Melchior Nitschmann as choir leaders. Because they sang and practiced music together, everyone knew them simply as the Young Brothers Choir. Every day they prayed and studied the scriptures together. They planned and distributed their work among themselves and pooled their resources. In 1730, under the leadership of Anna Nitschmann, a young sisters' choir moved into another building at Herrnhut, and separate choirs for boys and girls, young married and older married couples, widows and widowers followed. Children moved from their parents' quarters into their respective choir houses at an early age, and from there into the single brothers and sisters' choirs at maturity, around 14. This arrangement came from the belief that Christ looks different and means different things to various groups of people. Young men, for instance, see him as an example of endurance and model of wisdom, while older widows may value him as a friend and helper. Every group, the Moravians believed, gets the most out of fellowship with Christ, if among others of their kind. Every choir house at Herrnhut came to have its own chapel, kitchen, and communal dining room. Choir leaders led in feet washing and communion services, and held joyful funerals for its members that went home. Only on the Sabbath and on the Lord's Day, the first and last days of the week, did all worship and on occasion eat together. With time, after the church at Herrnhut branched out to other places in Europe, all members came to belong as well to a house or pilgergemeen, home or pilgrim congregations. Those of the Hausgemeinde took care of the children, the land, livestock, handcrafts, and trade. Those of the Pilgergemeinde traveled continually from place to place to tell others of Christ, but all separations of distance and band or choir groupings notwithstanding, the Moravians were a close-knit and joyful fellowship in Christ. Young and old remembered one another's special days with scriptures or words of greeting on carefully illuminated pieces of stiff paper, the source of today's greeting card tradition, and in their prayers, they remembered one another in name before the Lamb.